We need to know the villain in your story. The fact that you have a villain, that you have an enemy, that there is a devil, has implications for every aspect of your life. Before we can beat him, we have to know who he is, and we have to rightfully understand his tactics. The villain whispers lies to you constantly. So when you're like, oh, I just feel like a failure, or that God's not good, or you're stuck in doubt, or why am I not succeeding? Why don't I have what they have? We're often being manipulated by the villain. If we're gonna combat the villain, we have to remember of the battle that Christ fought on our behalf. Jesus saved us from our sins by his finished work on the cross. We are at war, that we sit in a spiritual battle right now, but in that war, we have peace. What I want you to know is that you have everything you need in Jesus Christ to overcome the villain.
We like movies with villains, don't we? I mean, a good villain, it's like sometimes they can be the highlight of the show. And I remember as my kids were being introduced to Star Wars, you know, first, you know, Darth Vader is the best one, and then Kylo Ren is the best one. They like the bad guys sometimes better than the good guys, and we like a good bad guy unless that bad guy is against us. We don't really like this idea that there might be a villain that's working against me. You see, when it comes to following Jesus, sometimes we get stuck in this idea that I'm trying my best. That all I need to do is just decide in my mind that I'm doing this, I'm doing what God asked me to do, and I struggle with it. But it's not just about you. Your story that's being written every day as you take steps towards Jesus is a great and awesome redemptive story. But your story does have a villain. I want you to imagine this scenario with me. Imagine you're at home, and all of a sudden you have a child that runs into the room and says, Mom, Dad, there's a snake in my closet. You'd be like, whoa, what, you saw a snake in your closet? You know, some of you would be like, I'm gonna go check this out. And some of you would be like, I'm not even set foot in the room, right? But you go check it out to see where the kid saw a snake in the closet, and there's nothing there. But you know what has just happened? You're wondering, wait, is this a good thing or a bad thing? Is this something that this kid made up, or is there a snake that they really saw that's dangerous, and it's now loose in the house, and we don't know where? See, all safety, all security, all the unknowns come to mind, and your safe bubble has just been burst. And so you start asking the kid, like, to try to gauge, what's the risk here? What's the information here? How worried should I be at this point that there's a snake loose in my house? Because if it's just a little garter snake, well, maybe not a big deal unless you're deathly afraid of snakes like me. But you're thinking, but what if it's poisonous? What if it's a rattlesnake? What if it's a water moccasin? Like, whatever it is. So you start asking the kid, what did it look like? What shape was its head? What color were its eyes? What color was the skin? Like, was it dangerous? You see, it's hard to prepare for something that you don't understand or have enough information about. You see, there is more to this life than what we can see with our eyes. There is a spiritual realm where a battle rages for your soul. Evil is real. And the big boss of evil is Satan himself. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us that daily we need to suit up. Starting with verse number 11, he says, put on God's full armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. You see, what is being described here is spiritual warfare. And if it's true, then we need to know our enemy. Spiritual warfare is real, but many Christians don't take it seriously. The well-known author, C.S. Lewis, he described that people tend to make two errors when it comes to Satan.
The first error is that they deny that Satan even exists. But secondly, they obsess too much over Satan. Satan is everywhere. But I would venture to say there's actually a third error that most of us make that is probably worse than those other two errors that C.S. Lewis talks about. And the third error is this: believing in Satan, but letting that belief change nothing about who you are and what you do. Sun Tzu, the author of Art of War, states that if you do not know your enemy, then you will lose every battle. So we need to assess the enemy like a general preparing for war. And so today we're looking to ask and to answer this question: who is Satan? Together, here's what we're going to discover: who Satan is, where Satan is, and what is Satan up to? Now, if he came today looking for peace, for purpose, for hope, let me tell you, hope is found in Jesus. And at the end of this message, we're going to give you the opportunity to receive that hope. Your life can be changed forever. Right now, I want you to grab your phones and pull up the Bible app. We're turning together today to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel is in the Old Testament towards the end. Going to chapter 28, we're going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, or the NLT. We encourage you to look it up on your phone, especially this passage, which you might have never read before in your life. We want you to be able to find it for yourself so that you know I'm not just reading you something out of the blue, that I'm actually reading to you the Bible that you can read for yourself as well, and so you can bookmark it and study it later so you can make sure you know for yourself what is going on. Now, when you came in today, you should have received some notes where you can follow along with today's message. There's some fill-in-the-blanks. The answers will be up on the screen as we go through. And if you did not receive a copy of those notes, if you raise your hand right now, one of our auditorium hosts will come by here in just a second, and they'll bring you a copy. Let me tell you what's happening here. Ezekiel, kind of a fun name, starts with E-Z. Ezekiel is a prophet in the Old Testament, and in this passage, he's referring to or talking about the king of Tyre. Sounds like the Michelin guy. But the language of this passage, of what God's given him his message to talk about, it goes way beyond a human ruler. And many theologians, when they look at this passage, what they believe is happening is that Ezekiel, through the inspiration of God, is describing Satan's fall from heaven. So we're reading today in Ezekiel chapter 28, starting with verse number 12. Here's what it says. It says, "Son of man, sing this funeral song for the king of Tyre. Give him this message from the sovereign Lord. You were a model of perfection, full of wisdom and exquisite in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Your clothing was adorned with every precious stone: red carnelian, pale green peridot, white moonstone, blue-green beryl, onyx, green jasper, blue lapis lazuli, turquoise, and emerald. All beautifully crafted for you and set in the finest gold. They were given to you on the day you were created. I ordained you and anointed you as the mighty angelic guardian. You had access to the most holy mountain of God and walked among the stones of fire. You are blameless in all you did from the day you were created until the day evil was found in you." Let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for today, that you would speak to us, that we would know about this villain, but that we would take action based off this knowledge. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. One of my favorite villain scenes from all time is in a movie that we didn't quite expect it to be good. It was that prequel movie for Star Wars called Rogue One, A Star Wars Story. And what they were doing was describing the events leading to the all-time classic Episode 4, A New Hope. And in one of the final scenes, you have their ship has been boarded. And there's a long hallway. The lights have gone off. Smoke is pouring in. Red lights come on. And all of a sudden, you hear a sound and an ominous figure in the smoke. And then a red red lightsaber comes on. And Darth Vader begins marching very methodically and purposely through the hallway as guys come up against him. He's just and just swinging his lightsaber around, and he's going through. And I'm telling you, when I saw this scene, I was like, woohoo, this is awesome. Like, Darth Vader is the villain of all villains. He's amazing. And he went through like a boss. It's cutting down everyone and everything. It was awesome. Loved it. And you know what? the thing is that he was menacing. He was a shadowy figure. He had robotic stuff. He had a laser sword. I mean, this is awesome villain stuff. But when it comes to Satan, we don't think of Satan like a cool Darth Vader. As a matter of fact, when we think of the devil, the picture that a lot of times comes to our mind is a scrawny, older type guy who's wearing red pajamas with a hood, kind of like Dr. Doofenshmirtz. If you know, you know. Okay? And he's got a pointy tail. He's got a pitchfork, little horns on his head. I'm like, I mean, that's the picture. And it's not very menacing. It's actually kind of comical. And we're like, what kind of threat is he? But let me tell you, Satan is the villainous of all villains. Well, we just read in Ezekiel chapter 28, we just read Satan's origin story. You see, Satan was not designed to be Satan. Satan was designed to be an angel, and he is a fallen angel. Satan was created by God as an angel, and he's described as having the seal of perfection, and that he was full of wisdom and beauty. He was special among the angels. We just read where there were 9 precious stones set in gold on his chest plate of what he wore. And this actually is the exact same thing that was designed for the priests who went into the tabernacle as described in Exodus chapter 28. So we're talking like this is a big deal. He was special. He was a guardian cherub, a guardian angel, meaning that he was high ranking in God's presence. Now, some people believe that Satan was in charge of all the music in heaven. But believe it or not, there's actually no real scriptural evidence of that. We just know he was important. He was high ranking. He wasn't a low ranking guy. In verse 15, it says, "You were blameless in all you did from the day you were created until the day evil was found in you." So if God created Satan to be an angel and a beautiful, awesome angel with responsibility, did God also create evil? Well, no. So let me tell you what evil is. Evil is the absence of good. Just like darkness is the absence of light and cold is the absence of heat. That when one doesn't exist, the other one comes into play. See, God created Satan to be good, but he also gave him the ability to rebel. See, Satan's sin began with discontentment. He focused not on what he had, but what he didn't have. He wanted more. He wanted to be better than God. He wanted more power. He was not content with what he had. And you know what? We tend to do the same thing too. We tend to be discontent with what we have. We don't look at what we've been blessed with, but we look at what we don't have. And we think, I wish I had that. I want that. I mean, why can't I get a better job? Why hasn't God given me a spouse? I really want a house. Why is sex only for marriage? I wish I had more money. See, the enemy thrives on discontentment and comparison. But where is Satan right now? Some might say, ooh, I know where he lives. He's got this lakeside cabin next to the lake of fire down in the pits of hell, right? Actually, no. Satan is not in hell. Satan is on earth. In Isaiah chapter 14, starting in verse number 12, here's what it says. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning. You have been thrown down to the earth. you who destroyed the nations of the world. For you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High. Instead, you will be brought down to the place of the dead, down to the lowest depths. What the prophet Isaiah is talking about is that Satan was in heaven, but he was discontent and he wanted the highest honor. He wanted the best stuff. He wanted to be in charge. And God's like, Thanos snap, you're down. You're no longer here. You're no longer in heaven. He sent him down to earth. He was sent down due to his pride. And Jesus actually mentions this event in Luke chapter 10. You see, Jesus had just sent out 72 disciples, and he sent them out two by two, and he gave them power and anointing to heal, to do miracles, and to proclaim that the kingdom of God is coming. And so he sent them out, and the 72 came back, and they were really excited. They're like, Jesus, Jesus, it was amazing. Your power and your authority worked. Like, even demons listened to us when we used your name. It's awesome. And Jesus said, of course. Yes, of course. Of course I'm going to have power. What he says in verse number 18, he said, because I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. He's like, I was there. I saw it happen. Of course I'm going to have more authority than him. But he's not in hell yet because that's his future punishment. That's where he ends up. And we find this by reading the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 10. Here's what it says, saying what's going to happen to the devil. Then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so Satan's not there yet because the world's not over yet. He is here. He knows where he's going. And let me tell you, you know what he wants? He wants as many people to join him in his punishment. That's what he wants. He's here on this earth, but he is not everywhere all at once. As a matter of fact, Satan has probably never paid attention to you. You're like, what? I'm sure, because the devil made me do it. Right? No, I'm saying no. You see, we've been talking for the last several months about these big words that describe the attributes of God, like God is all power, he's omnipotent, he's all knowing, he's omniscient, and he's everywhere at the same time, he's omnipresent. But these same principles do not apply to Satan because Satan is not God. Satan is a fallen angel. He does not have these properties, so he is not omnipresent. He cannot be at everywhere at one time. He can only be at one place at one time, just like you and I can only be at one place at one time. And so some of you are like, I am sure the devil's visited me. Well, let me put that in perspective. Do you think of all the millions and billions of people on the planet this time, that you're the most important person that the devil himself needs to pay attention to? Do you think he's got some bigger fish to fry, some bigger people he's gonna work on? But you're like, I know that there's an enemy. I know there's someone. Well, let me tell you what that is. You see, when Satan fell from heaven, when he was cast out, he was leading a rebellion. And the rebellion, all his friends were other angels. And not only was Satan cast out, but any angel who joined his rebellion, they were cast out as well. And it's described that about a third of the angels in heaven was joined with Satan as he was cast out of heaven, placed on this earth. And those angels, those fallen angels, are demons. They are an army that Satan controls that are going through this planet, working against you and me as believers. So yes, there is an enemy. Yes, you do have a villain. And your villain may not be Satan himself, but he works for Satan. You see, there's a war of two kingdoms going on. And it makes me wonder. It makes me kind of guess, like, wait a second. So what you're saying, Pastor, is that sometime, long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away, in a heaven far, far away, there was a rebellion, there was a fight, and the empire won. And the demons got, the fallen angels, they got cast out. Why didn't Jesus just like, you're done. I'm just going to beat you. Like obviously God has that power. He could do that. Why didn't he do it back then? Well, if God obliterated his enemies instantly, would we see God as good or just as powerful? Instead, he allows Satan's rebellion to play out and thus proving God's righteousness. And so we see from the beginning of time to now, there is a good versus evil dynamic going. And let me tell you, we love good versus evil stories, don't we? I mean, that's why we spend so much money watching Marvel, right? Star Wars, you know, just any story that's got the good guys versus the bad guys. I mean, you want the good guys to win, even though if it looks like the odds are stacked against them. We love a classic good versus evil story. But we're not talking about make-believe, and we're not talking about fiction, and we're not talking about Hollywood and the box office. We're not talking about CGI and imagination. We're talking about something that's real that we cannot see. A spiritual battle is going on for your soul. You know, these two kingdoms, they're fighting each other. You got God's kingdom. You got Satan's kingdom. And you know what they're fighting over? They are fighting over your worship. Your worship. They want you to belong to either one side or the other. And let me just tell you, there's no Switzerland in this battle. There's no demilitarized zone in this battle. There is either you're on one side or you're on the other side. So if you are not worshiping God, guess who you are worshiping? And you're like, oh, no, Pastor. Because I don't sing to Satan. I don't raise my hands to Satan. I don't bow down before Satan. But let me explain worship here for a second. Because worship is saying, I think about you. I care about you. I love you. I want to please you. I like what you have to offer. You're like, oh, but do I worship? We do worship. We know how to worship, whether we do it or not. I mean, we worship celebrities, sports stars, sports teams. We're like, I'm a fan. I want everyone to know I'm a fan. We worship our relationships. Oh, I want them to know I love them. I'm going to show them with flowers. I'm going to do things for them. We worship our ambitions, our goals, our success. I'm going to be driven to do exactly what I need to do. These are all forms of worship of what we do. And we have good versus evil, God's kingdom versus Satan's kingdom, all fighting in the spiritual realm for your worship. It's either one or the other. So how is Satan doing this? Like, what is he doing? What does he do all the time? Let me tell you what he does all the time. Satan is a liar. If we were to continue reading in Ezekiel chapter 28, we see that Satan's primary weapon is deception. Lying is his native tongue, his native language. He distorts what is true and convinces us to chase counterfeit joys. And his greatest lie is this lie. That God is not good and God cannot be trusted. That's what he wants you to believe. Jesus said this about Satan as recorded in John chapter 8, verse 44. He says this, he has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's what he does. In Isaiah chapter 5, it says that Satan calls good evil and evil good, that he makes temporary things seem very valuable while calling eternal things foolish. Over time, the lies have changed, but let me tell you what some of his modern lies look like. If it makes you happy, it must be good. Your truth is whatever you choose it to be. And God just wants you to be comfortable. Wow, lies? That's what he does? So how can we fight lies? If this is what he's using, let me just describe to you for a moment what's actually happening in the spiritual realm and how it plays out into our lives here. So you see, he can't attack us with a sword. He can't attack us with a gun, you know, a machete, whatever he's going to fight with. He's got these darts. The Bible describes that these lies are like darts. Has anyone ever played darts? Yeah, okay. Yep, so you stand right behind the line. You got your dart. You pull back. You're aiming, right? And darts are not just about hitting the bullseye, right? You have a score that you're trying to get points down to, and the best score is the triple 20, right? You're like, that's the one I'm aiming for. But as you get lower and lower in your score, you have to be more purposeful about where you're aiming. You're not just trying to hit the board. You're trying to hit a certain spot on the board because that's what you need. When I think about darts, best TV scene ever, the Ted Lasso scene with darts. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I see a hand there. Okay, yeah. Throw one a dart. Whew. Get in your spot with a target. The devil and his demons, their weapon is dart lies. Whew. And they are aiming those darts not where you are the strongest, but where you are the weakest. That if you're wearing armor, they're looking for the chinks in the armor, that if I can aim my dart in that one spot, it might stick. So, let's say your weakness is that you lack self-confidence or self-worth. Then your enemy, the villain's gonna take a dart and is gonna aim it for that. Whew. You're not worthy. Whew. You amount to nothing. No one loves you. And here's what we do. We hear these darts coming by. You're not worthy. You're not loved. No one cares about you. And you know what we do? Here's what we do. We hear those lies and we grab a hold of those lies because those lies resonate with how we're feeling on the inside. We're like, oh, it must be true because I'm hearing it and it's confirming it. And we grab the dart out of the air and we stick it in ourselves right into our heart. I believe that. And we're wounded because we start believing the lies because they match up with our fears, our insecurities. We take it as proof, and the enemy's like, gotcha. So how do we fight lies? How can we defend against this when we are the ones who grab the darts out of the air and stick them in ourselves? Because what should be happening is these darts should be flying by and we should be doing the Matrix as they're whizzing by. It's like, oh, missed that one. Oh, no, I don't believe that one. Hey, I see what you are. We fight lies with truth. And let me tell you what truth is. Jesus. Jesus is truth. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. In order to beef up and be protected against lies, we've got to have the truth on the inside. You need to be reading God's word, which is truth. You need to be putting scripture into your life daily so that you are filling your mind with the things of God instead of taking the darts out of the air, whizzing by and say, oh, boom, headshot. We got to surround ourselves with godly wisdom. So we started off today by asking this question, who is Satan? Satan is a fallen angel. He was created good, but he rebelled. Satan is currently on this earth seeking to deceive, but not just him. All of his fellow fallen angels, the demons, they want to destroy. And Satan is a liar. His primary weapon is deception. To show we understand this, we might need to declare a statement, recognizing that there's a real thing happening here. And if we were to make that statement, it might look something like this, and it's found in the green box on your notes at the bottom. It says this. It says, I realize that Satan is real, and he wants to deceive me. That's what he wants. He wants to trick you. He wants you to not believe the truth. He wants you to believe the lies. He wants to pull you down to his punishment. That's what he wants. We sing a song around here called I Thank God. And there's a bridge in the song that we sing towards the end that if you're not aware of the spiritual battle going on constantly for your soul, then this lines that we sing don't make sense. And the lines go like this. Hell lost another one, I am free. Hell lost another one, I am free. I am free, I am free. Hell lost another one, I am free. I am free. When we're singing that, what we are saying is that no, we're not going with Satan to hell. No, he lost someone he thought was on his side because you're either in one camp or you're in the other. You're in one kingdom or the other. No, I'm free. Free of what? Free of the grips of the enemy. I'm free from the lies of the enemy, from the villain in my story. But he wants to keep you in bondage. He wants to keep you enslaved. Have you ever heard of this syndrome? It's called the Stockholm Syndrome. Yeah, a few of you. This happens when people are hostages, when they have been captured. And if they spend enough time with their captors, they tend to take pity on their captors. They tend to side with and begin to understand their captors. And it's a weird, demented, mental thing that happens. It's so sad. I imagine that there are psychologists having to deal with these hostages that are being set free in Israel that are dealing with Stockholm Syndrome. You see, it's when hostages start identifying with their captors. And when it comes to spiritual warfare, Satan convinces us to stay in bondage, to stay enslaved. But rescue comes through truth. And let me tell you, Jesus has come to set us free. In John chapter 8, starting in verse 31, it says that Jesus is talking. He's saying to people who believe in him, he said, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Yes, free. So don't be blind to the enemy's schemes. Know your enemy and how he works, because the more you know, the better you can fight. As I heard when I was a kid, knowing is half the battle. Someone knew what I was talking about. Stay grounded in God's word. Stay grounded in God's truth. Jesus has already won the battle. Stand in his victory. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, the writer, the author declares this, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Be on the winning side. But don't be naive. Your story has a villain. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads, to close your eyes as we take the next few minutes to talk to God about this. God, I find it interesting that you have decided that this is what we need to be hearing about as a family at this time. We can't even pretend to understand or know what you know to understand what you do, but we do trust you and we believe you. And we choose to take heed today that we need to be aware of the fact a battle rages. That this is not the only realm that we are in, but that there is a spiritual realm. Good versus evil. There's a war raging for our souls. God, for some of this is a reminder. For some others, this is new information. But God, for all of us, it's a call to action. To realize there's more than what we see. There are only two sides. There is an enemy that doesn't want to succeed in following you. So God, we ask for your help today. We ask that you would help us to stand firm. Help us, God, to be able to fight the lies. Help us to let go of what we've been embracing as truth when it's really a lie from the enemy. God, I pray that we would, that you would begin the rewiring of our brains. Help us to be able to know your truth. Help us to be able to act in your truth. Help us to be able to use your truth to counteract the lies of the enemy. Help us, God. In Jesus' name. While our heads are still bowed, our eyes still closed, I'm reminded that at the beginning of the message, we said if you came today looking for hope, that hope is found in Jesus, and we give you the opportunity to receive that hope here at the end. And let me tell you, there could be no more critical time than having been here, hearing this message, or watching this message online right now. You see, there is a battle for your soul. The thing is that if we do nothing, guess what the result is? We're destined to spend eternity in hell with Satan. And why? It's not because of what you did or I did. It has to do with the fact that as human beings, we belong ultimately to Adam and Eve. And when they sinned in the garden, God had put punishment on every descendant, which includes us. That every one of us one day will die and face judgment. And there's nothing that we can do to atone for our sin, to get forgiveness. We can't earn it. We can't be good enough. We can't help people enough. We can't give enough. Nothing we can do can save us. So as human beings, as a human race, we are in need of a Savior. You might say, I don't believe that a good God would send people to hell. But let me tell you, he's not just a good God. He's a righteous God, a holy God, who doesn't change his standards when it comes to holiness. But let me tell you what this loving God has done. He made a way when there was no way, that the minute that Adam and Eve sinned and messed it up for all of us, he began the next plan. And even declared, there will be a descendant of Eve that will take care of the serpent. He was referring to Jesus. See, Jesus didn't come to this planet to be a good teacher, to start a religious movement, to work some miracles. He came as the Son of God, fully man, with one purpose. To do what we can't do for ourselves, to live a perfect life without sin, so that when he died, he could take on our sin, so that we could be set free, so that we could be forgiven of sin, so that we could be free of the bondage of death, hell, and the grave, that we are no longer bound to spend eternity with Satan in hell, but that we get to be a part of God's family. We get to spend eternity with him because what Jesus did. This is where it begins. A decision, a prayer to say, God, I'm all in. I'm sorry for my sin. I believe. I'm on your side. Lead me. You see, we choose to make God the boss of our lives, the leader. Now, we're not meant to follow Jesus alone. That's why we talked about today that we're supposed to be part of a family, and we show everybody who watches when we get water baptized, say, hey, I'm in. I prayed that prayer. I look forward to you doing that one day too. But right now, we're going to focus on that prayer part. The prayer that changes everything. The most important prayer you will ever pray. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray this prayer in bite-sized pieces. I'm going to encourage you to pray this prayer repeating after me. The Bible says it's in our heart that we believe, but it's with our mouth that we say it out loud. God, you're the one who's in charge of me. Do you know what I believe? I think the reason why we have to say it out loud is because God wants the enemy to hear it. The enemy can't read our minds. Only God can. So the enemy only knows what we say. So it makes sense that to turn our life over to God, we got to say it out loud. Because we are declaring, I am all in with God. I choose him. Now, you and I are about to pray. I'll say it first. You'll repeat after me. But you're not going to be the only one praying here today. I'm asking the entire Focus family to pray with us because this is the most important thing we do. We are focused on helping people find God's place in their life. And so, without further delay, let's pray this prayer right now. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for the sin of my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much. You sent your son, Jesus, to pay the price for me, for my sin. I decide today to go all in, making you the leader of my life. Give me hope. Give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.